Over the years, I have commented that chapters 14 through 17 in the Gospel of John are some of the richest and most encouraging words in all of Scripture. As we have investigated them the past couple of months, we've seen that to be true. We've confirmed that. I mentioned chapters 14 through 17, but the beginning of chapter 13 reveals to us the reason the following chapters are so powerful and important. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. I've mentioned as well in times past, there were several times, if you look throughout the Word of God, it simply says Christ's hour had not yet come. His hour is not here. At this point and this time, he knew the hour had come. As Jesus and the disciples entered what we call the upper room for the Last Supper, Jesus knew what the disciples did not know. Everything was about to change. And I do mean everything. The world as it existed that day would never be the same. Jesus knew what was about to transpire, and he understood that he had but a few hours to solidify in the hearts of the disciples all of what he had prepared them for the last 3 years. Every gesture, every eye contact, every touch, every word would need surgical precision to expand the mission that the Godhead, the Trinity, had initiated. The plan had been established, the groundwork finished, the fuse to the beginning of the end had been lit, and the countdown commenced. Now it was time. Jesus had said all that he needed to be said. He just told the disciples all they could contain for the moment. And Christ knew there was one thing left to do before pushing that start button. One very important, vital element left. Pray. And pray he did. We've been immersing ourselves in every word of Jesus is what is called the high priestly prayer the past several weeks. We saw that first Jesus prays for himself, verses 1 through 5. Next, he prays for his disciples, 6 through 19. And third, he prays for us. Hallelujah is right. For those explicitly who will come to know him based on the message of the disciples. We find ourselves at verse 18 this morning. Jesus is praying, and he says, Lord, Father, just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for the disciples, but also for all who ever believe in me through their message. Wow. We do not want to skim over these verses. First thing I want you to notice is verse 20. I'm praying not only for the disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. That's us, folks. That's you. That's me. If you know Jesus Christ, put your name there. I'm praying not only for all the disciples, but also for Ron. Put your name there. That's who Jesus is praying for. And once you have that firmly planted in your mind, look again at verse 18. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. Jesus has shifted his prayer to the mission. Earlier he prayed that we would not be removed from the world, but be protected from the evil one in the world. And we remain here in this foreign world because we have a mission to accomplish. And it's the same mission Jesus had. But note, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. That's a staggering statement to me. How Christ came, his anointing, and all that came with that, he gives to us to go into the world. Same mission, with the same message, with the same anointing from the Holy Spirit. Edward Clink's commentary says this, the phrase just as expresses an equality between the mission of the Son and his disciples. The mission is similar because the sending is similar, but the senders are noticeably different. For the Father sent the Son while the Son sent his disciples. Both the unique Son, and the children of God participate in the mission of the Father that consists in expressing His God love and offer of saving life to the world. But the Son does what only the Son can do, and the disciples participate in what is ultimately the work of the Son. In fact, the disciples can do nothing unless Jesus makes it possible, as verse 19 will make clear. Although church is sent just as the Son was sent, the mission of the church is defined by the Son who sent them, from whom the nature and direction of His mission is derived. Just as You sent Me, Father, into the world, I'm sending those that believe on Me into the world. When I think about this and ponder this, I'm thinking of a confirming passage of Scripture, the words of Christ as well, in John 14, 12. Truly, I tell you, the one who believes in Me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in My name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. Incredible words. In case you missed it, or in case you think that this applies only to the preacher, look again at verse 12. Truly I tell you, the one who believes in Me will also do the works that I do. If you believe in Jesus, that's you. Little wonder Jesus included you in His prayer. I think we limit Christ way too much in our life. We limit what He does in our life personally, and we limit what we think we can accomplish for Him in the kingdom of God. A few moments ago, I made this statement regarding the time that Jesus had with His disciples. Every gesture, every eye contact, every touch, and every word would need surgical precision to expand the mission of the Godhead, the Trinity, had initiated. Careful examination of the last few chapters will bring you to an important realization. In the last hours of the last night, Jesus had a priority and a discipline. He spent a lot of time, even look in the upper room, He spent a lot of time teaching the disciples about the Trinity, about the coming gift of the Holy Spirit, and about the relationship between the Father and Son, because we're supposed to walk in the same relationship. John 14, 9, Jesus shows us the Father. And then in 14, 12, He says, if we believe in Him, we'll do the same works He did. John 14, 15, the Holy Spirit enters the picture. 14, 26, He says, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. 15, 1, Jesus is a vine and we are the branches. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. 15, 5, with Christ, we will bear much fruit. John 15, 26, but I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and He will testify all about Me. John 16, 17, better for you that I go away, because the Holy Spirit will come into your lives. That, really? What would it be like to walk with Jesus for 3 years? Sleep with Him and eat with Him and be with Him and be in the crowds. And Jesus, you ain't seen nothing yet, because when I go, the Holy Spirit's going to come and live within you. And then we see in 5 John 16:8, and when He comes, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. And then Jesus says this. It's very significant. 16:12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, but when He, the Spirit of Truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify Me, because it is from Me that He will receive what He will make known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is Mine, that is why He said the Spirit will receive from Me what He will make known to you. I mean, you could clearly see what's called the Trinity in there, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the unity of what's happening. And somehow along the way, We have boiled down the salvation to just fire insurance. Just enough Jesus to keep you out of hell. I think these last few months we've seen that God intends so much more for you. We're in the world, but not of the world. We have the mind of Christ. We can be a partaker of the divine nature of God. We're on the same mission that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have. And if we're going to take this mission seriously, if we're going to give everything we have in our lives to Christ and live for Him, we better understand a little more about Jesus and about the mission. Because one thing is clear. Jesus came to change things. Jesus came on a mission with a mission. And it didn't waste much time either. Luke chapter 2 begins with the birth of Christ and moves rapidly into when Jesus was 12 years old. And we read where his parents came to a feast in Jerusalem, and when they left, Jesus stayed behind and spent his time in the temple. Mary and Joseph traveled for a day thinking Jesus was with others traveling with them. And when they realized he was not, they returned another day's journey. And the next day, 3 days later, as a parent, can you imagine not knowing where your 12-year-old was for 3 days? And they find him in the temple. We know the story, but watch. 2:48 of Luke. So when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us?" Isn't that like us? Look what you've done to me. But never mind. "Why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that it must be about my Father's business?" Jesus came on a mission with a mission. And his mission was both for salvation for all who believed and to turn the devil on its head, his head. John 1:3:8, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." As we study Scripture, we find one undeniable truth. God never moves from his plan of establishing his church. From Genesis through Revelation, God moves forward establishing his church his way. And from the Gospels on, we see God moving in his church, with his church, with his people. We close the Gospels and we move right into the book of Acts of the Apostles. And as we study the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, we see something quite remarkable. Jesus' mission becomes the believer's mission. The very work of salvation Christ wrought, he trusts to be spread by those who believe in him. Any study of the Acts should greatly inspire us. We see incredible deeds, great deeds by the work of God being accomplished by the apostles. We see the beginning of the establishment of the church. And we often forget that Christ's work is still ongoing. The book of Acts is not just a history book, if you will. The book of Acts is still being written. The works of God are still being carried out by his church. The acts of the disciples, if you will. The acts of those that believe in him. And when times are the darkest, God always shows himself the strongest. And he will show himself strong through the work of the church, just as you see him doing in the book of Acts. His church is the body, and we are present-day disciples. We follow Christ, the definition of a disciple. Growing and learning about God, being disciples. We join others around the world in spreading the good news to a terribly troubled world. When times are darkest, God always shows himself the strongest. And I think as believers, we need to hear that. We need encouragement. We need reassurance that God will always be with us and he's going to carry us through the darkest times. We also need to remember there's a world outside these doors that need to hear the good news as well. And you as a church present it to them. In the darkest of times, we need to be ministered and we need to minister to others. And if we believe to answer when we want to answer that call, As we've always believed that, then we can see in Scripture some principles that help us understand the how and the why. Because if you're going to go on a mission, you want to know what that mission is. And if it's an important mission, you're going to want to know how you're going to accomplish this. What tools can I carry this out with? And so it's important for us to get this. Paul is a wonderful example of sharing Christ while being led by the Holy Spirit. His life and his mission are laid out for us in Scripture. Acts 15, we see the early apostles struggling with the Jews, the new Jews that come into the kingdom. And the Jews that believed on Christ tried bringing in the old laws. Several things certainly sucked the circumstances in. So the apostles gather together with the other believers and discuss the matter. And then so we hear from Peter, James, and Paul and others. And they eventually write a letter to the church clarifying the matter. In Acts 15, 28, they use the phrase, "It seemed good to us. We've discussed this matter, and it seemed like a good thing to us." And later they write, "It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us." To know that you can be led by the voice of God through the person of the Holy Spirit. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is telling us this is what we need to do. And the apostles always purposed to be led by the Holy Spirit in everything they did, and we should purpose to do no less. Romans 8, 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you are a son, child of God, you can then be led by the Holy Spirit." The Message puts it this way: God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. I encourage you to study the word Spirit just in the book of Acts alone. You'll be amazed how many times the Holy Spirit purposely led the disciples in their work for the God. You read things like, "The Spirit said, led by the Holy Spirit, sent out by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit." How the Holy Spirit was woven through everything those in the book of Acts did. Acts 16, we see the Holy Spirit forbid them to go to Asia to preach as well as Bithynia. Times you need to hear from the Holy Spirit, don't do that. Times you need to hear from the Holy Spirit, go, speak. And we find Paul in Athens. The people there were always looking for some new thing, not unlike our culture today. What's new? What's the new thing? And yet at the same time, we want to get back to the good old days. How do we do that, right? They listened to what Paul said, wanted some new thing, but they rejected the message saying, "We will hear from you again on this matter." Next verse, it says Paul departed from them. Paul heads over to Corinth and begins to preach consistently in the temple. Only the Jews resisted him, refusing to hear about the Christ. So Paul had an interesting reaction. You see it in Acts 18. "But when they opposed him in blasphemy, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles.' He departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue." And my point to all of this, the lesson behind this, is that the apostles never did anything first without first being led by the Holy Spirit. Whether it was to stay and preach, whether it was to move on. Now, when you're sharing Christ, I don't encourage you to tell somebody your blood be upon you when they refuse to accept him. But if you're sensitive to leading the Holy Spirit, there are times when you're sharing Christ that you should continue on. And there are other times the Holy Spirit will speak to you and say, "They're shutting down, they've heard enough. And you've accomplished what you needed for that day, and you just move on." It's called being led by the Spirit of God. But know that you have the ability to speak life and truth and goodness into people's lives. You can touch them with the Spirit of God. You can lay hands on them. You can be anointed. You can bless them because you have the same Holy Spirit living within you. The disciples always determined to first be led by the Holy Spirit. And then they also purpose to prosper in spreading the gospel and building the kingdom of God. And we've seen just a little bit how the Holy Spirit was and is deeply involved in Jesus' mission same mission they all had. When Stiples stepped out in the beginning, the fulfillment of Christ's mission, they relied entirely on being led by the Holy Spirit. We're wise when we do the same thing. Do you purpose to be led by the Spirit of God in everything in your life? We all have the same mission. We have different roles, different gifting in fulfilling the mission, to be certain. Our individual gifting, though varying, originates from the one and only source. Whatever gifting and role you're called to play, the origin is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Over the years, I've done entire series, weeks on the Holy Spirit, and God leads, likely I will do so again. Because I think it's vital we know and understand the person of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we all just need to be deeply reminded of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our life. I've said many times, everything God does in your life, he does so through the person of the Holy Spirit. Leads you, guides you, directs you, heals you, speaks to you, whatever it is. Encourage you. He does through the person of the Holy Spirit. So I want to take just briefly this morning, a little refresher on the Holy Spirit in your life. It's really just the basic understanding, but it's so important. We need to be reminded of how and why we too can be led by the Spirit. Well, preacher, you're led by the Spirit. Well, you're special, but what about me? How can you be led by the Holy Spirit? And our foundation in salvation teaches us this. Very foundational scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We've looked at this many times in the past, but you are a new creation in Christ. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. A new creation. You must be born again. Now, are those just clever little words God thought he'd throw into Bibles to get more people to read it? Or is it a reality? Are you a new creation? Yes, you have, and how and why, we'll see. John 3, 5 and following. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Some of this we get initially, and some of it we go, huh? What's this wind thing? Christ makes this clear. There's a difference between born of the flesh and born of the Spirit. Let's look again at Genesis 2. There we go. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. This breath of life. Every other creature God created just lived. But God forms mankind, breathes. Can you picture this? This man of clay, if you will, God breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, God's breath. Breath of life, Hebrews means breath, inspiration, soul, spirit. The body was formed, but your spirit was created by the breath of God. And man became a living being. New Testament confirms this, Acts 17:25. He's not served by human hands if he needed anything, because he himself gave all men life and breath and everything else. Man become a living being by the breath of God. And Romans 5 tells us what happened to man. Death arrived through sin, and it says that death spread to all men. God breathed in man the breath of life. He became a living being. And then through sin, that spirit, if you will, died, that man. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as one man sinned into the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Folks, we get this. We know that the wages of sin is death. We know all that. But follow what God does with it. Romans 6:23, we know this. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where's that gift? What is that gift? We know this again. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And through sin, every one of us had already died unto God. We were no longer his. But Christ brought us back. Bought us by dying for us. And through the finished work and through our confession, we become born again. Elementary. We know this. But you need to understand how literally God takes this. That you are a new creation. Christ was crucified and then resurrected. The whole crazy event that our world rests on us in Christianity. He's resurrected. He appears to the disciples for the very first time after his resurrection, puts them at peace, and he says this. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Do you think that's a misprint? Do you realize the disciples saw Christ crucified? Saw this man that had been dead come to life, appears to them in a room. He didn't say, "How you doing? I want to tell you a story." He breathes on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Septuagint is the Greek Old Testament. And these words between the Septuagint and the Hebrew, the Greek, are interchangeable. And John says, Jesus breathed on them. And in Genesis, God breathed on man. It's the same wording, the same thought. The first to know salvation, the disciples, this breath of God. Now there's a world's translation. I've done a lot of study in this over the years. It's very accurate when you really look at the wording and the depth of the wording in the original language. I've studied it. I've submitted it to those preachers. It's very much supported. Now look at John 3:7-8. "Marvel not that I say to you, ye must be born anew. For the Spirit breatheth where he willeth, and you hear his voice. But do not know where it cometh or whether it goeth." 7, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Biblically, contextually, and grammatically, this translation is supported. The Spirit, you hear the wind, the Spirit, you hear his voice, the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. I believe literally when you're born again, a new creation, that you receive this breath of God for life, and the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you. It's the breath of the Holy Spirit. And it is this breath of God for this new life the world hungers for. World hungers for. This new life in God that you live, enabled by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit within you. That you are a new creation in Christ. All things have passed away. You are born again. Born of the Spirit. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We have no need to settle for imitations. The same Holy Spirit that manifests the power of God in the church, that manifests the power of God in your own personal life, dwells in you when you know Christ. I don't think we remember or remind ourselves or grasp the deep significance of that. What that really means. At least not enough. And look at this. Consider the life and ministry of Jesus. Acts 10:38. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." You can't deny the Trinity in there. The Father anointed the Son with the Holy Spirit. God was with him. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. The same Holy Spirit that was with Jesus when he turned water into wine lives within you. Same Holy Spirit that was Jesus when he healed the nobleman's son lives within you. Same Holy Spirit that was with Christ when he healed Peter's mother-in-law lives within you. Same Holy Spirit that was with Jesus when he cleansed a leper lives within you. Same Holy Spirit that was with Jesus when he raised a little girl from the dead lives within you. Same Holy Spirit that was Christ when he fed the 5,000 lives within you. Same Holy Spirit that was Jesus when he cast out demons, healed the blind, made the lame to walk, made the deaf to hear, lives within you. You don't have to settle for imitations. And you don't have to settle for limitations. Because you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you. You can be a partaker of the divine nature of God. That you have the mind of Christ. This is staggering. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that lives within you than what? He that's in the world. Christ put incredible importance on the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. We don't put enough on it. In the last hours of his last night, Jesus had a lot to say to the disciples about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We would do well to pay heed to that. That we can live and go through our life, whatever we're struggling with. Whenever we meet other people and need to bless them or help them or be something, hear from God, be directed from God. And the Holy Spirit is wonderful in your life for wisdom and direction and anointing and blessing your life and all of that. But it's not just self-contained. It's to touch others with, because Christ came on a mission, with a mission, and his mission is your mission and my mission. And we accomplish it by the leading, guiding, living within us power of the Holy Spirit. That we can go do about doing good and healing all that oppressed the devil. We can take part in that. I don't think we realize enough or be reminded enough that you are a new creation in Christ. That you're blessed of God. That you can live life with the Spirit of God within you. Partaking, as I keep saying, of the divine nature of God. I know I need it, because I know this old flesh gives me a ton of problems, amen? I'll take partaking of the divine nature of God over the flesh any day of the week, amen? I'll invite the worship team to come forward. Ephesians says that the Holy Spirit is our seal, our mark, our guarantee, our deposit of God's promise of our redemption. Presence of the Holy Spirit in your life marks you as one of God's own. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, resist the Holy Spirit. We want to embrace the Holy Spirit and all that he has for us. We want to be certain that we live our lives being led by the Spirit of God. Luke 4, Jesus gets up in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Can you say that if you're a child of God? You can. Say it right now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Say it like you mean it. Thank you. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recover his sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Yes, this was Christ speaking about him and his mission, but he made it clear. His mission is now your mission. And it's accomplished by the same working of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you to preach the word, to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captive free, the blind to see, set free the oppressed. Whatever they need, you have that same Holy Spirit in you that raised Christ from the dead. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.